A sermon by Reverend Richard A. Rem, preached at Christ Community Church in Spring Lake, Michigan, on October 5, 1986, in the series No Stained Glass Saints, entitled Abraham, Shaky Faith in a Faithful God. The scripture readings are Genesis 12, verses 1 through 3, and Romans 4, verses 16 through 22. The text for the sermon is Romans 4, verse 17. Copyright, Grand Valley State University.
I inaugurate this morning a new series of messages entitled No Stained Glass Saints. It is a series of messages that will look at some of the biblical heroes, those persons through whom God has effected His purpose and established His kingdom in the world. These are the people that we have been pointed to from our youth up. These are the people that have made up our Sunday school lessons. These are the heroes of the faith that have been memorialized in stained glass windows. These are the people that we have removed from us a long distance because they have seemed to be so full of faith, so full of piety, so full of hope, and so resplendent in glory, while we are just ordinary mortals. These people I want us to look at in order to see that the story of the Bible is not the story of how a few great men and women have been able to accomplish great things for God. I want us to see how the great God has been able to establish His purposes through ordinary people. It seems that anybody who knows anything about anybody who is anybody rushes into print with it. And so there are periodically books coming out that reveal all of the lurid details of the humanity and subhumanity of those who at one time or another were idolized or lifted up. Debunking has become big business, big publishing business for big bucks. Now, I'm not about to start a debunking crusade on all of the biblical characters that we've always had as our models of faith. But I am going to attempt to say in this series of messages that we have stood in awe of people who are a part of the biblical drama, perhaps to the detriment of our own self-understanding and self-valuation, and to the deprivation of the glory of God. We've had the focus so often on people of faith that we have failed to see that it's ordinary people who are flawed individuals that the great God is able to use for the establishment of His kingdom. Abraham was such a person. He's called the father of the faithful. And I use him this morning, although if it hadn't stopped raining, I was going to move to Noah. But I use him this morning because it's Worldwide Communion Sunday, and the promise to Abraham has that universalism explicitly in it. I will bless you, and in you all nations of the earth will be blessed. The first 11 chapters of the book of Genesis document the incorrigibility of human nature. The fact that God's creative intentions would never be realized through the cooperation, the obedience, and the trust of the human creature. God creates the man and woman in His own image and likeness, and there's this beautiful paradisical state, and then there's the fall, and then there's the judgment of the flood, and a new start again, and then there's the Tower of Babel, which is the flaunting of the human spirit in the face of God. And in those symbolic stories in the first 11 chapters, it is fully documented that there is no possibility of establishing the kingdom of God through the cooperation, the trust, and obedience of the human will. And so God begins a new strategy at the 12th chapter when he calls Abraham. But on Easter morning, I pointed out to you a very interesting little phrase just before that 12th chapter. The 11th chapter, the 30th verse, the description of Sarah, Abraham's wife. And what does it say about her? It says Sarah was barren. Now that wasn't an accident. That was a deliberate move on the part of God, and the author of that passage tells us deliberately that Sarah was barren because we are now on the threshold of the establishing of a family from which will come a nation, from which will come a Messiah, from which will come the salvation of the world. And when God will build a family into a nation, he will start out with a woman who is barren. That's the amazing theological truth that comes in those little, that little phrase, Sarah was barren. Because whatever was going to happen was not going to be the consequence of human management or human control or human industry or human ingenuity. This now was going to be a drama that would be the consequence of the grace and the power of God. And so God calls Abraham. And he hears the word of God and he heeds the word of God. And God says, go, and he goes. Good for Abraham. And Paul, commenting on Abraham, says he is the father of us all. All who have faith like Abraham are the children of God. And Paul paints him for us as a model and a hero of faith. He tells us that he didn't waver. When God said to Abraham, you will have seed like the stars of the sky and the sand of the sea, Abraham didn't say, but I don't even have one son to begin with. God said, you'll have such a descendant as all the stars and all the sand. And Abraham believed God. And Paul said, there is a believing man. But Paul was a preacher. And preachers have weaknesses. Preachers tend to exaggerate the case once in a while. And so Paul goes on to say that old Abraham never considered the deadness of his own body, never stopped to consider that at 100 years of age, Sarah's womb was withered like a prune, never considered the impossibility of the promise being realized, but never wavering in doubt, believed the promise. Oh, really, Paul? My goodness, it's no wonder we put Abraham in stained glass. He's far removed from me. I hear promises too, but I have a hard time being so steadfast in faith. I hear his promises too, but I can't say that I never waver in doubt. No wonder Abraham has made the Sunday school curriculum and my name never appears. Abraham, super saint, and then there's the rest of us ordinary mortals who waver in doubt a bit, who doubt the promise sometimes, who take things in our own hands, not believing that God can really do it. But then, maybe Paul was glossing over the facts a bit. Because if you continue in the 12th chapter, which we read a moment ago, God says, go, and Abraham went. Marvelous. And if you go on a little further, you find that he went to Canaan, the promised land. And what did he find in Canaan? Famine. Nice going, God. My wife's barren and the land's famine. What a fix. Let's go to Egypt, Sarah. And incidentally, Sarah, when we get there, you know, you are a beautiful woman. And when old Pharaoh takes a look at you, he's going to want you. And I don't really want him to have you, but what I'm really concerned about is if he wants you, he will have you, and he will have my head. So I tell you what, Sarah, let's make a deal. You say you're my sister. And then, if he wants you, he can have you, and I can still have my life. Abraham lied. This man who stood and looked at the stars of the heaven and heard God say, you'll have descendants like all of that, this man didn't think that God was able to take care of him and Sarah in Pharaoh's court in Egypt. Now I'm starting to feel more comfortable with Abraham. That's about the way I'd do it. Take things in my own hand, trusting God is good, but keep my powder dry. Trusting God is fine, but I would like to have the strings in my hands to be able to control the things for just a little bit. And then if you go on a little further in the story of Abraham, you'll find in the 17th chapter the reiteration of the covenant promise. The 17th chapter of Genesis is powerful and beautiful and full of grace. And God presents himself to Abraham once again in one of those great visions and experiences of the encounter of the living God. And God says to him, I'll be a God to you and your seed after you. And God gives him all of the gracious promise once again of what he's about and what he's going to effect through this man, Abraham. And Abraham bows down and he worships and he gets lost in wonder, love, and praise. But prior to that, he and Sarah had had a conference, and Sarah said, I don't know, Abe, but I think God needs a little help. I've got this slave girl, Hagar. Why don't you take her and see what happens? Well, Ishmael happened. And so after God came in all of his splendor and glory and overcame Abraham once again with the wonder of his grace, Abraham hears a promise of seed like stars and like sand, and then he gets up from his knees and he says, oh, incidentally, Lord, could Ishmael stand before you? Now I know you're powerful and good and full of glory, and I have just felt the hot breath of your grace again, but really, do we have to continue the charade that old Sarah is really going to be pregnant someday? Could Ishmael do it? Let me help you out. A little human control, a little human management. Just let Ishmael do it, and let's give up all of this talk about Sarah and a seed from her own womb. God says, not on your life, Abraham. Not on your life. Because what I'm doing is going to be so obviously what I'm doing that I don't want any of your meddling, any of your human management, any of your human control, any of your human initiative. You just trust my word. Sarah will have a son. And one day the angels came and they told Abraham, it's time now. And Sarah, behind the flap of the tent, grabbed her mouth and tried to hold her laughter and the convulsions within her innards, but it finally came out in a great big laugh. The angel said, why is she laughing? And Sarah said, I'm not laughing. He said, you're laughing. But I'll tell you, God will have the last laugh, because a year from now you'll be pregnant. And she bore a son and called his name Isaac, which means laughter. The child of promise was obviously the gift of God. So, Abraham, wonderful father of the faith, maybe you're not so different from the ordinary mortals of Christ Community Church who know your promises and believe them and then falter and fail to hold on to them. Who know it's what you must do and then take things in their own hands and do it themselves. So maybe, Abraham, it's not so much that you're such a hero of great faith as that your shaky faith was enough for a faithful God. And on Worldwide Communion Sunday, the people of God gather around the continents of the earth And I suppose that any intelligent and reflective person would say that we who point to a coming day of consummation when the kingdoms of this world will become the kingdoms of our God and of His Christ are just as dizzy and just as deceived and just as misled as was old Abraham following the promise. And there are times just like Abraham and Sarah that you and I laugh about it and we think, how can it ever be in this world with the councils of power? The action will be in Iceland shortly. The action is in Moscow and Washington and Beijing. If you want to get the news, read the newspaper. And then we come here and we see a table spread. There's broken bread and a cup poured out. And once again, we come and we take bread and we take wine and we believe. And we find our faith strengthened and the life of Christ coming into us. And as His people, once again, we do believe we're a part of a cosmic drama of an eternal plan of redemption that the eternal God is moving in the course of our history through the likes of us with all of our shaky faith and clay feet. Believing Him, looking for the day when every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God. And so you see, you can come to this table. You can come to this table. Whoever you are. Because we come to this table, our liturgy says, not to testify that we are righteous in ourselves, but that we are weak and sinful and in need of the righteousness of Jesus Christ. We come to this table not because we're good, but in order for God to make us good. We come to this table to testify that the likes of us, with all of our foibles and all of our flaws, with all of our weakness and our clay feet, with all of our feeble faith and flickering devotion, are still the people of God that come and take bread and wine and say, God loves me, and by His grace, it'll all happen someday in me and in the church and in the whole wide world. There are no biblical heroes. The biblical drama is a story of what God does with the likes of us.